live our lives. And that's what we're going to talk about today. This is our last week as we finish our series on our sermon series on focus. This is our last week that we're doing that. Next week, we're going to dive into a brand new sermon series. This is our last week that we're working on that. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Before we dive in, I got to ask you a question, though. Maybe you've been this person that has asked this, or maybe you've been asked this yourself, or you've been told this. But have you ever heard this phrase? I wish I would have known this when I was your age. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've been the one who's spoken that. As a young pastor, I've had the privilege, really, of having a lot of older guys, a lot of older pastors in my life, and be able to give me advice. And I've heard a lot of that. Hey, Josh, I wish I knew this when I was 27 and first starting out as a pastor. I wish I would have known that. And as I dive into this passage today, this is kind of what we're diving into. This is a letter that Paul writes. Paul was inspired to write nearly half the New Testament. This is a letter that he writes to a young pastor, Timothy, at the church of Ephesus. He's a young pastor, and he's left them at this church in the city of Ephesus. And so he's writing him a letter to not only encourage him, but also say, hey, Tim, stick on the mission. Stick to what God put you there for. So let's read that. We're going to read just a short portion of his letter today. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. This is what it says. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word this morning, God. I pray that as we dive in and we talk about this, God, that you would show us your will this morning for our lives. And God, if you're leading us towards something, I pray that you would soften our hearts and that you would help us to do that. I pray that you give us the wisdom and the courage to do the things that you want us to do today, God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever gone through a season, maybe you're in this season of life right now, where you've lost hope? Maybe it's a relationship, your marriage, a relationship with one of your kids. You just lost hope that this could ever be good again. Maybe you've been praying for a family member or a coworker or a neighbor, and you've just lost hope. You have no hope that they'll ever come to the saving faith that comes through Jesus Christ. You have no hope. Maybe you're at your wit's end with your finances, and you're saying, all right, I just have no hope that this is ever going to work out. I'm always going to be in credit card debt. It doesn't matter. I have no hope. And you hit a brick wall over and over and over. And the Christian fix to that, right, in kind of our Sunday school answer is, how do you have hope? Jesus Christ. And that's absolutely right. The only way that we could truly have hope is having faith in Jesus. But sometimes it's easy to lose that hope. Tom Brady is probably the most accomplished athlete on the face of the planet. And whether you like the Patriots or not, I'm not a fan of the Patriots. I'm not a fan of Tom Brady. But you can't disagree. He has 5 Super Bowl rings, okay? So he's a very accomplished athlete. He has more Super Bowl rings than anyone on the face of the planet, except for one person that ties him, and he's a running back. He's not the quarterback. The quarterback's distinguished. He's the guy on the football team that everyone looks to. And this dude has 5 Super Bowl rings. After winning his 5th Super Bowl, he had an interview, and I wish that I could have found a good clip. I couldn't find a good clip online of this, but let me just kind of recap what that interview was like. The interviewer asked Tom, and he's like, hey, you know, so how does it feel to win 5 Super Bowl rings? I mean, this, you're the most accomplished athlete to ever walk the face of the planet. What does that feel like? And he goes, oh, it's nice for a couple minutes. Yeah, it's nice, but you know what? I can't help but thinking, what if I had 6? And you look at that, and you're like, man, nothing in this life can ever fulfill us. I mean, really. I mean, this guy is the most accomplished athlete to ever walk the face of the planet. And you know what he's thinking? What if I was better? What if I could do a little bit more? And that's not always bad to always think, hey, you know what? What if I could make myself better? What if I could do this a little bit better? That's not always bad. But it is bad when we put our hopes solely on that, solely on our way to do things. Because the only way we can truly have hope is through Jesus Christ and having a relationship with him. God made you with a God-sized hole in your life that only he can fulfill. He made you to be in a relationship with him. And when we are outside of that relationship, we have that hole in our lives. And we try to fill it with all sorts of stuff, money, cars, houses, fame, fortune. But nothing can truly fix that except for Jesus Christ. And that's where we put our hope. But sometimes it's kind of easy to lose that hope, isn't it? As a Christian, sometimes you go through seasons of your life and you say, man, I just don't know how this is going to work out. I'm just not close to God. I don't know how God is going to work this out. I don't know how he's going to heal me from this ailment that I'm having. I don't know how he's going to work in the life of my son or daughter. I don't know how he's going to work my finances out to make this work. And it's easy for us to lose hope and feel like we are away from God. And as Paul instructs Timothy, as he writes this letter to him, he tells Timothy, hey, set the hope before your people. Set the hope for your church. Set the hope for your own life. Set the hope for the people in your church. Put the hope in front of them. And he gives him some practical ways to keep this hope fresh in our lives, to continually chase after Jesus and to continually have him transform our lives to become more and more like him. So let's dive into this. This is what he says, right? He says some people have swerved off from this hope. Some people have devoted themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear that, I think that's pretty serious. They've devoted themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. That's pretty bad. And not only that, look at verse 2. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciousnesses are seared. Their consciousnesses are seared. That is to say that they know the right thing. Their consciousness tells them the right thing to do, and they turn away from it. And they do the wrong thing anyways, even though they know the right thing to do. They are intentionally going to the teaching of demons. Now, that's pretty bad. And Paul gives us a couple of examples of what that looks like to teach demons and to devote yourself to deceitful spirits. You ready for it? This is the examples he gives us. Verse 3, they forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I'm a little surprised. That I think, really? That's the teaching of demons? That's devoting yourself to a deceitful spirit is saying, hey, you know what? Just don't get married and don't eat certain foods. Now, when I hear that, I go, that's kind of weird, but it doesn't seem like the teaching of demons. And yet, Paul equates people who say that, people who require that, to the teaching of demons. And when you first read that, you might wonder yourself, why is that the same as the teaching of demons? Because after all, doesn't the Bible tell us that, you know what, being single could be a godly way to live your life? In fact, Paul writes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, hey, you know what, if you get married, that's great. That's a godly way to live your life. You stay single, that's great. That's a godly way to live your life. And so we know that being single isn't horrible. It's not like you're teaching demons because you stay single for the rest of your life. And to require abstinence from certain foods. Now, we know that Jesus sets us free from the Old Testament law as far as eating goes. We don't have to eat kosher like they did in the Old Testament. And we know that all food is made by God and it is made holy. But it doesn't really seem like you're teaching demons if you're a vegetarian, right? Like it can kind of be like, this is kind of strange. This is kind of strange. But let's look at these two examples a little bit further, though. If you feel like it is your personal conviction that God, in between you and God, and you feel like it's a personal conviction to stay single, we know that that is a holy way to live our life. Sorry, we said that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says that, right? So that's a holy way to live your life. And it's definitely not wrong to abstain from certain foods. It's definitely not wrong. Say you're a vegetarian or a vegan. That's not a wrong way to live your life. In fact, maybe you even feel convicted that that's the way that you are to live your life. And so that's not wrong. But that's a personal conviction that you have between you and the Lord. Let's look at this verse real quickly. Look, verse 3, who forbid marriage and require the abstinence from certain foods. Look at what these people are doing. They're saying, hey, you know what? Not only is this a thing between me and God, now I'm going to push it on you as well. So essentially, they're saying this. Hey, you know what? That Jesus life, that's great. You do that, that's awesome. But if you really want to be a good Christian, you wouldn't get married and you wouldn't eat certain foods. And you look at that and you're going, oh, okay, that is actually pushing people away from Jesus. Daniel read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says this, that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus made our faith perfect. You can't take something that is perfect and add to it and make it more perfect. It doesn't work like that. You know what happens when you add to something that's perfect? You make it imperfect. If I took a great painting, let's say the Mona Lisa or something, and I said, you know what, that's great, but I'm just going to fix her smile. I'm just going to make her a little bit more happy here. I'm making it imperfect. It's already perfect the way it stands, right? The artist said, this is exactly how I made it. And Jesus also says, hey, this is the faith. God says, hey, what's in my word is perfect. You don't have to add to it to make it more perfect. And when you do, you actually make it imperfect. Simply put, it's like this. The gospel of Jesus Christ plus anything equals nothing. Because when we start adding to it, it actually pushes people away from Jesus. What does that look like in our lives to add to the faith of Jesus Christ? Well, let me just give you this quick example that I personally have struggled with this issue. In my life, when I was a teenager, there were some older people. I saw what alcohol had done to their lives. And I said, you know what? I'm not gonna mess with that. I don't want to drink in my life. I made that decision as a teenager, and God may put the desire in my heart someday to have a glass of champagne at a wedding, but right now, I have not drank in one drop of alcohol my entire life. That's just a personal conviction that I have, that's just something that I'm not interested in. I'm not going to do. You can't abuse it if you don't use it, right? And so that's a thing that I have that I've struggled putting it on other people. Now, what's our biblical mandate for the use of alcohol? Well, don't get drunk, don't abuse it, don't get addicted to it, don't use strong alcohol because then it's easier to do those other things. But within that confines, the Bible does allow for the use of alcohol. And even in 1 Timothy chapter 6, later on in this very letter that we're reading, Paul says, hey, you know what, you have some stomach aches, Tim, use some wine and it'll help you. And so we know that there's use for that. And it's not against Scripture. I know for me personally, I've really struggled to say, hey, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't drink. And I've struggled wagging my finger at people. And that's just not right. That's just not right because that's me taking the gospel of Jesus Christ and adding onto it and imperfecting it. And so that's what these people did. They took the gospel of Jesus Christ and they said, you know what, that Jesus thing is good, that gospel is good, but you ought not to get married and you ought not to eat certain foods. And that's the same for us. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we add to God's scripture, and that's not good. And sometimes we struggle, too, with taking away from God's word. Sometimes we say, hey, you know what? Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. John 14:6, Jesus says that in John 14:6. But sometimes we also say, oh, you know what? You just be a good person, and that's good enough. You know, you just live your life and, you know, try to do the God thing, and that's good enough. Well, no, Jesus says this for a reason. There's exclusivity of salvation through Jesus Christ, and once we start taking away from that, we also make God's gospel imperfect. So if we're going to keep this hope in front of us all the time, if we're going to have the hope of Jesus Christ in our lives, we've got to keep God's word and God's salvation perfect. We can't add to it, and we can't take away from it. Look at what Paul says in verse 4 and 5 here. He just demolishes this argument that people have. He says this, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's made holy by the word of God and prayer. He's just saying, hey, listen, that what those people are teaching is the teaching of demons because it's pushing people away from Jesus. It's doing what God did not intend for that to do. And so when you push people away, when you add or take away from the gospel, we push away people from Jesus Christ. Jesus made it perfect. We don't have to fix it. We don't have to apologize for God's word. All we have to do is follow it and say, all right, God, this is how you designed it. I am going to live within that. So how else do we keep that hope in front of us? Well, let's look at verse 6 here. It says this, Paul writes, if you put all these things before the brothers, that's all the Christians around Timothy there, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you followed. So he says, hey, listen, the gospel of Jesus, what you've learned, that doctrine, keep it in front of everyone all the time. That's why every time I get up here, I am going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ every single time. It's because I want to keep that in front of us as a church. That is our main goal. That's why we meet together. That's why we gather. It's because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And look at verse 7. It says this, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Now, he doesn't say irrelevant. He says irreverent. That is to say that those myths are not honoring to God. They dishonor God by diving in to those silly myths. Now, you might wonder, why does Paul write that? Well, there were some myths that they struggled with in that time. Some of those myths would include they would dive into scripture and they would read the genealogies, right? These Jewish people, that's their heritage, and so they really like genealogies. Well, if you know anything about that, which by the way, typically if you're anything like me and if you're doing devotionals, you have the temptation to do this, right? You skip over all the genealogies where it says that the son of, the son of, the son of, the son of, right? And you're like, oh, I'm just going to skip over that. There's actually some really good, really theological depth in those genealogies. That's a different sermon for a different time. I don't have time to go into all that. But there is some really good depth in there. But some authors leave out certain generations. Now, and they would argue. They'd say, why did they do that? Were they sinful? Did God not like them? What's going on here? And what Paul is saying here is he's saying, hey, listen, don't dive into those irreverent, silly myths. Why does Paul call those myths that they were diving into irreverent and dishonoring to God? I think it's because of this, that they pushed people away from Jesus. That when we use Scripture, it should only unify us under the mission that Jesus Christ put us here for. And when we use Scripture to divide us and say, you're wrong with this one point. I disagree with you and you're wrong and you just need to leave. And when we do that, we lose the point of why Jesus gave us this book in the first place. It is to unify us under his mission. And yes, of course, there are theological things that we need to work out with each other. There are things that we need to dive in and go, okay, how does this affect my life? What is it that God's word is trying to tell me and how I live my life? And we need to work that out with each other. But once it starts saying, I don't like this person because of, then it loses its point. And so many times as a church, we can get divided over so many silly points. I think that there's one point in particular that has divided us so much as a church as a whole, not just Hillside, but as a church, the Big C church all over the world. And I think specifically in our culture, eschatology has really divided us. Now, if you don't know what eschatology is, that's okay. It's just a study of the end times. You read the book of Daniel or 1 Thessalonians or the book of Revelation. It all talks about, you know, some things that happen as a prophecy of the second coming of Jesus. Now, we know that to be true because of what the Bible tells us, but sometimes there's a timeline of an order of events that things happen. And sometimes Christians can really get divided to say, well, I think this comes first and then this and then that, and if you don't believe that, then I can't worship next to you because you're wrong. And obviously, yes, we should dive into this and we should say, all right, what is Scripture trying to tell us? But really the main point is, hey, Jesus is coming back and there's an urgency to the mission that we have right here and now. And I have my own thoughts of eschatology and the order and that timeline of things that are going to happen. And we can talk about that, and I would love to discuss that with you. But ultimately, if you fall under a different opinion of the order of the timeline of things that are going to happen than what I think, I'm okay with that. As long as we can agree, hey, Jesus is coming back, and we got a mission, and we got to do this thing, and there's an urgency behind what we are doing. See, Scripture should unify us, and there's nothing that's more hopeless than Christians who don't like other Christians. The devil gets in between us, and he he disunifies us under that mission. And he says, hey, you know what? I'm gonna make you hate your fellow brother and sister there because of something that they believe that is maybe a little bit different than you believe, instead of us being unified under the mission of Jesus Christ to make disciples. And so when we dive into Scripture, it's to unify us under that one mission. And we can disagree with little things here and there, but ultimately, we got to get on board with the mission of Jesus. And so if we're going to have hope as a church, we got to be unified under that one mission that Scripture has for us. Let's keep reading here. He says this in verse 8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. He says this, train up for godliness, Tim. You need to be like God. That's what it means to be godly, to be God-like. You need to train up for that, Timothy. And he gives this counterexample, right? You could work on your body all day. Physical stuff, that's great. That is a good thing to work out. That's great. But you know what's better? Is to train up for godliness, to be God-like every single day. And I think sometimes we can focus on all the wrong things too, right? Like Paul's basically saying, hey, you know what? Train up for physical things, that's good, but ultimately when you die, it doesn't really matter if you had a six-pack or an eight-pack, right? It doesn't matter. You're going to be okay if you've trained up for godliness. That is what lasts for eternity. Not your six-pack or eight-pack or your perfectly olive skin tan or whatever it is. And again, I'm not saying that those things are necessarily wrong, but what does Scripture say? Hey, that shouldn't be our ultimate focus in our life, are things that are temporary, things that don't last for eternity. The things that we should be focusing on are the things that do last into eternity, such as being godlike, such as committing to the mission to make disciples and praying for those people who are around us who need to know Jesus. That's the things that we need to devote ourselves to. I think so many times we can focus on the things that just last here. I mean, our cars, our jobs, our houses. And I can fall into that temptation too. I love working on my house. And sometimes I just have to remind myself, hey, it doesn't really matter if that trim gets painted today or tomorrow or whenever or really ever, because I'm training up for godliness. And really, that's just a tool that I can use, is my house, to make more disciples. And that's a good thing. But when I focus so many times on just the things that only last here, I'm focusing on all the wrong things. And as a church, as we close this sermon series out on focus, I want us, our focus, to always be on God and always be training people up for godliness. That's our focus, to dive into God's word and say, all right, God, we want to be changed by you. We want to be constantly transformed by you. And we want to make disciples and invite people to be in that relationship. Jesus says this in John 10:10, I've given you life and I've come to give it abundantly. So not just do we live for this life here, but also for eternity. That's the life that we want to invite people into. And look at what this says in verse 9. He says this, that there's this saying that's deserving of full acceptance. It's worthy. Look at what it says in verse 10. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. You want hope when you get up in the morning? You want hope in your relationship with your spouse, in your family? You want hope in your job? Put your hope on the living God. And we can have this connotation with hope, right? That it can kind of be this wishful thinking. I hope I become a millionaire someday. I hope that I drive that car someday. I hope I live in a house that big someday. I hope I have the pool someday. And that's kind of wishful thinking, right? And it may not be. You may hope and it may come true. It may not. But when we put our hope on the living God, when we put our hope in Jesus, the Bible says that we have assurance of our salvation. Jesus says, hey, whoever comes to me, John 6:37 says this, whoever comes to me, I will not turn away. Whoever believes in Jesus will have everlasting life. That's what Jesus promises us. And so when we think about putting our hope in Jesus, it's not a wishful hope. It's an assurance hope to say, hey, you know what, God? We know that if we put our hope in you are the one that saves us. Look at what this says right at the end here. God is, the living God is the Savior of all people. The Savior of all people. You know, Jesus Christ died for every single person that's ever walked the face of the planet, whether they choose to accept his love or not. And yes, unfortunately, people do turn away from God, and they can reject his love, and they can reject the free gift that Jesus offers them through dying on the cross. And they can reject that, and they have the free will to do that. And that's why he says that, for especially for those who believe that Jesus is our Savior, because we've accepted that free gift. But I think about putting our hope in God, and it changes who we are, and it changes how we view people. It changes how we view our coworkers and our neighbors and our family when we say, hey, you know what? Jesus died for that person. Jesus died for the person that you don't like at work. Jesus died for your mean neighbor. Jesus died for the family member that maybe you don't like to associate with. Jesus died for that person. As we think about that, that really affects how we treat that person, right? To know that, hey, you know what? Jesus died for you. And because of that, you know what? I'm going to love you the best way that I possibly can. And I'm going to point you to his love no matter what. Even when I don't get along with you, even when I don't enjoy hanging out or talking with you, I'm going to point you to Jesus the best way that I possibly can, because I don't want his death to go in vain in your life. Putting our hope on the living God affects how we treat others. The band's going to come up, and as they do, I want for us to pray for just a minute, just to say, hey, you know what, God, would you help us to put that hope continuously on you? That day after day after day, we put our hope in Jesus, it changes who we are. And God, let's pray real quick here. God, I pray for all of us here this morning. I pray that we would always keep your word true, God, that we wouldn't add to it, we wouldn't subtract from it, but that we would just follow your word, Father. I pray that when we follow your word, we would be unified under the mission that you have for us, God. And I pray that we would just focus on you, focus on training up for godliness, to be like you, God, because of your word, because of what we've read, because of your sacrifice, God. And I pray that because we've put our hope on you, because that we are changed and we treat people differently. Father, I pray for this church that we would always have our hope set on the living God. You are not dead. You are alive, Jesus. You're alive in us. And so I just pray that over our church, that we would have that hope mindset. It's in Jesus' name we pray.